Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel, chapter 25, reading verses 28 and 29. 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verses 28. And 29. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Abigail said, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, is out of the middle of a sling." In our text, the first portion of this 29th verse, a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. Our topic this morning is this: do you really think you are in control of your life? Precious Savior, we look to your word. We look to your spirit this morning, who has already made his presence so deeply felt. And we ask you to help us. May the air ring with your truth, and may our response to truth be one of obedience. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Do you really think you're in control of your life? We're talking this morning really about the fact of evil. And it is an item that we need to address ourselves to from time to time. For you see, evil at its best is never obvious. It is always subtle. There's no advertising, no trumpets to announce its arrival. Here is one of the most important things I will say all morning. It is this: sin, at its best, is average. Those who picture Satan as a spear-wielding monster do him an injustice. For I think the truth is closer to the words of Shakespeare when he said, "The Prince of Darkness is a gentleman." It's a good description. It doesn't mean he's good. It simply means he tries to get lost in the crowd of normal, average people. He tries to blend into society and ply his wares unnoticed by the crowd. And he, I'm sorry to say, is so successful at his task that frequently he convinces whole segments of the population that right is wrong and wrong is right. I was interested in one columnist who said the most important thing he had read all summer was the statement made by the warden of a boys' reformatory. He said, and I quote, "The hardest job we have is to try and teach these young delinquents that they have done anything wrong." People of today seem to have a difficult time recognizing that which is evil. In fact, it reminds me of the words of Scripture that spoke of a time long ago when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's kind of the way society has programmed itself today. Do what's right in your own eyes. Oh, I suppose we could say that it all starts with a permissive childhood, with no restraints and no discipline and no definition or structuring as to what is right and what is wrong. And this produces a mystified and troubled adolescent that manifests his hunger for direction by striking out at all existing authority. Hopefully, maturity will tame his animal nature until he conforms to at least a measure of society's remaining standards. But even as an adult, he continues to live in a moral dilemma. On the one hand, in order to be an acceptable member of society, he may even admit to a belief in God and the advisability of a church relationship. But on the other hand, he cheats on his income tax, lies to the insurance adjuster, enjoys imaginary, if not real, escapades with someone else's wife. He lives and all too frequently dies in conflict, anxiety, and sin. All the while, he may never really be aware of the fact that his life has been controlled by a living, active force. Do you really think you are in control of your life this morning? Our text says, "A man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul." Evil. The Word of God assures us that the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, there is a man risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. And he is on the track of every one of us this morning. Now this man we have just described, he thought he was in control of his life. If you could ask him, he would tell you that he did as he pleased. But the truth is, he was really doing as the enemy pleased. He is not in control of his life. And this is a fact of life that needs to be made clear to all men. If you do not voluntarily serve God, you will then either voluntarily or involuntarily serve Satan. Now you may be an unwitting agent of evil, but you'll be an agent all the same. Now as far as I am concerned, this is some of the most shocking truth in all of God's word. For there are those who feel that somehow they are on a highway. And one day they will come to the forks in the road, and they will either choose to go with God and let him control their lives, or they will go with Satan and let him control their lives. In the meantime, they are in control of their lives. Wrong. If you are not serving God this morning, you are serving Satan. Mark it down. You're not on any middle ground. You're not on any middle road. You don't have to stand and make a choice and say, well, I'll serve God or I'll serve Satan. You're already serving one or the other. Do you understand that this morning? Do you grasp the impact of that claim? You say, well, I fully plan someday to be all that God wants me to be and to be living for God. In the meantime, I have a few places to go, people to see, things to do. You'll excuse me, won't you, while I take care of my business. That's your choice. But if you aren't serving God, you're serving Satan. Now, some would say this morning, no, that's not true. The problem of evil really lies in a system of ethical goodness. Goodness in its own right has the power to withstand evil. If I'm just a good person, I will not fall into the snare of evil. But I tell you this morning, to pit ethical goodness against evil is always a losing battle, because this means you're pitting an abstract philosophy against a supernatural force. You can have an ethical system of goodness apart from any spiritual implication, but you can't have a system of evil without having Satan's power involved. Now, it is true that God does not impose himself where he isn't wanted. He will not just come into your life whether you want him or not. But on the contrary, the devil always imposes himself where he isn't invited as a habitual performance. That's his lifestyle. He's always there. Consequently, if we are to exist in this world unencumbered by the presence of evil in our lives, we will have to have an even greater power in our lives than the power of evil. And that power is the power of Jesus Christ. Now you, my friend, this day are either dominated by Satan or by God. Now, we dislike admitting that fact, but it's true just the same. You say, well, how would you know if your life was being dominated by evil? Well, the most basic answer is this. If you have been born again, if you have had a spiritual rebirth, If there has been a time in your life when you came before God and confessed your sins to Him and told Him how sorry you were for your sins and asked Him to forgive you and by faith believed His promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you claim that by faith and know that Jesus Christ is living in your heart and life this morning, then you know, my friend, you are not dominated by evil. Now, I'm not talking about something that happened 20 years ago in your life. It may have happened then. But the question is it an alive, up-to-date experience this morning? Do you know without question there is no unconfessed sin in your heart and life? If you know that, if you have the Spirit's witness in your heart that that is true, then, my friend, you can relax and continue to enjoy the good things of God, knowing that evil has no dominion over you. But if you do not know that, if that is not the primary fact of your life, then, my friend, you might as well admit the fact that evil is dominating the control of your life. Now, to anyone who's been over the road very long, it's rather clear that evil is not simply a philosophical principle, but it's a living force to be feared. Oh, you say, but if one will just try to live a good life, such domination will not occur. Listen. Where any system of good is proposed that is to stand on its own ethical strength, you find an inherent weakness. Its premise and weakness is that there will not be any opposition of significance, thus it can stand alone. But such hopes are categorically shattered by life's experiences. We must be realists. We must base our conclusions on what really happens in life and not on what we hope might happen in life. And we have seen too many die as a result of the ravages of sin to believe the devil's idle plea of non-existence. He lives. Evil is alive and active. And it can only be conquered by the force and fact of Jesus Christ. Now, in our own strength, we're unable to cope with the power of evil. You can resolve in your mind that you are not going to let him have dominion over you, but you will fail. You cannot cope with evil in your own strength. David found this out. David is a rather interesting study in the Old Testament. A unique and interesting man. But he found out that alone he was unable to cope with the power of evil. It was that period in David's life when he was on the run, hiding from King Saul, who was out to kill him. And they were hiding in the rocks, they were hiding in the fields. Wherever they could go to get away from Saul and his men, they went and they hid. Now at this particular time, David and his several hundred men were apparently short of supplies. They had been camping in a field where a man named Nabal kept his thousands of sheep and herd of goats. While they had been there, they had protected Nabal's flocks. No animals had gotten in. No plunderers had come to steal from the herds. His sheep and his shepherds were safe while David's men were there. And now that David needed some supplies, he said to 10 of his men, "Listen. Go to Nabal and remind him in a cordial way of all the help we have given him in these days that we have been protecting his flocks. And ask him courteously and kindly if he would be so good as to send us some provision. We need some food, some supplies. I'm sure he'll be gracious enough to give it to us. So David's men went to Nabal, and they made the request in a very kind way. Nabal, being a rather stupid man, the Bible says even worse things about him, but I'll settle for stupid. A rather stupid man. He said, "You tell David for me that I never even heard of this guy, Jesse. And why in the world should I give my food to a band of men that just show up from nowhere? You tell David to forget it. I'm not giving him one raisin." And he didn't. David's 10 men returned to him and said, "David, Nabal says he isn't going to give us anything. Not only that, he made fun of your dad." David, being a compassionate sort, quick to forget and forgive, said, "Strap on your swords, boys. We're going over to see Nabal. And when we're through seeing him, there will not be any more men at Nabal's house." And they took off to make war on Nabal. Now, David discovered several things in this incident about evil. He discovered, for one thing, it's not hard to get ahead of God's plan for your life, even when you're moving in a justified direction. Now, God's Spirit was on David. David was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, fleeing from Saul. God had big plans for David, and he was doing what he wanted him to do. But even while following God, evil still attempts to exert itself, hoping to ruin God's entire plan for your life by tempting you to make an unwise move. And in David's case, it was murder. If he had gone ahead, if he had murdered Nabal, it is entirely possible that the people would have held it against him. It could have prevented him from becoming their king. He learned another thing. Watch out for temptation to evil right after a great spiritual victory. Oh, if there was ever a time when a man ought to be able to relax and say, "Well, certainly the devil has learned his lesson. He's not going to bother me. I can relax." It ought to be after he has had a great spiritual victory. Not so. It is at that moment of great spiritual victory that we are most likely to have the enemy come in and try to ruin it all. David, in just the preceding chapter, had an encounter with Saul. David and his men had been hiding in a cave. And lo and behold, Saul came into the cave by himself. David was tempted to slay his enemy right there on the spot. But he didn't do it. He let Saul go. And the Lord was pleased. And David was feeling good about it, that he had done this good and positive thing. He had spared the life of the Lord's anointed. But now, soon after that time, here he is on his way to murder Nabal. He was caught off guard. It's not too hard to have a right response when we have time to think things through. But the tale is told when we're caught in an unguarded moment. David also discovered it's not so hard to be forgiving with people we like. He loved Saul, but he hated Nabal. He could forgive Saul, even though Saul was out to kill him. But he was on his way to murder Nabal because he had simply refused him some provisions. I've known people, like a fellow I knew in college, had a girl that he liked real well. He let that girl romp and stomp all over him. I mean, she made him look like super dummy. And he'd always just smile and purr, say, "It's okay. It's okay." He loved her. And she gave it to him good. But somebody else that he didn't care so much about could maybe just inadvertently mispronounce his name, and he was ready to go to war. It wasn't so hard to be forgiving with someone he liked, but it was with somebody he didn't like. And the enemy of our soul supports us in that kind of activity. We must guard carefully our reactions, especially when we are under pressure. And David was under terrific pressure, and it showed. But David also learned one other thing. Evil is ready for every opportunity to display itself. And unless you have something inside of you that is stronger than that temptation that is coming from without, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. A man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. What have you done with the evil in your life? Evil must be dealt with. It will not resolve itself. And this morning I speak of a power that is destined to destroy you unless you deal with it. It destroyed Nabal. It destroyed Saul. It almost destroyed David, and will certainly destroy you unless you do something about it. I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning that David was saved by an intercessor. Her name was Abigail. She was Nabal's wife. She hadn't been around when David's men had come and asked for provisions, but one of the servants told her all that had happened. He said, "Do you know what's going to happen? Because Nabal is such a stupid man, we're all going to lose our lives." And so quickly she gathered together a great store of food and drink and headed out to intercept David as he was thundering toward Nabal's house. When she found him, she fell down before him and begged his forgiveness, and explained what a mean man her husband was, what a foolish man he was, but that, "Please, David, have mercy on our family and upon all of us. I have brought you everything you need. I have brought you all the resources you need. Please take these things and spare Nabal's life." And David did. He spared his life. But I wonder this morning, where would this account of evil have ended if it hadn't been for this intercessor? There would have been death and destruction and God's plan foiled. I thank God this morning for intercessors. And I ask you this question in closing. Where would you and I be today if an intercessor named Jesus of Nazareth hadn't come our way? Death and destruction, God's plan foiled, evil abounding in all. But the good news is Jesus, our intercessor, did come, intercepting us on the roadway of life when we were hell-bent for destruction. Jesus crossed our lives, and said to us, "Oh, my son, do not continue to go in the path that you have chosen. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Oh, I'll forgive your sins. I'll cleanse your heart. I'll come and live in you and be a greater power within you than any power can ever be from without." I tell you this morning, evil can be defeated. God can be the dominant note in your life. Our intercessor has promised us deliverance from the evil one. And I'll tell you this morning, whatever you may want to think about it, you are not in control of your life. Either God is in control of your life or Satan is in control of your life. And I ask you this morning to let God have control. Have you accepted our intercessor's invitation? The word says, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." Jesus is perfectly capable of dealing with the devil. And he can deal with evil in your life and bind you up, as the word says, in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, until you need not fear this one who has risen up to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. Will you turn with me this morning to hymn number 232? Hymn number 232. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing a verse of invitation. Precious Savior, this morning, we are persuaded in our own hearts that the devil, with his average ways and average sins, has persuaded a number of people that everything's okay. They're in control. When in reality, your word assures us they're not in control. The enemy of their soul is in control of their lives. The enemy would attempt to lull us asleep, not getting us to do anything big, bad, and major, just the average little sins. Oh God, we believe you have a plan to deliver us. We believe that your intercessor, Jesus Christ, has come that we might know deliverance from the domination of evil in our lives. We want to be your people. We want to have the choice crystal clear. We want to be among the people of God. We want to have Jesus Christ controlling our lives. And may we refuse to settle for anything less. These things we pray and ask in thy name. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing a verse or two of this old familiar hymn of invitation. And my friend, if you in all honesty would have to say this morning, you're not really sure who's in control of your life, why don't you make sure before you leave this sanctuary this morning? Why don't you make sure by taking this little journey to an altar of prayer and kneeling here, giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ, so that you can leave with the assurance this morning that all is well with your soul. You need not worry about this one who has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but you can glory in that one who gave his life that you might be made whole. Just step right out into the nearest aisle as we sing this verse of invitation together, and I believe God can meet your need this morning. Come as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
grateful for these who have come already this morning, and we're not going to tarry long in this time together. There may be some who say, well, really, I don't feel too much struggle going on in my life. I don't really feel that the enemy has any particular hold on me. Well, if you'd analyze it, maybe you'd discover it's because you do not do much in the way of resisting. You've just kind of gone along with the program. You've rationalized in 1,000 different ways the fact that you haven't really sold out to God. You've explained it to yourself and you've explained it to others, and it all sounds pretty good until you get in a moment of utter honesty, like I hope the Holy Spirit has brought you to this morning, when you have to admit, no, I'm not in control of my life. I'm really not. The enemy has many more victories than he should. If you have a need this morning, my friend, this is the place to resolve it. We're waiting for you. We're going to sing again. It may be all we sing, but it'll be enough for you to come. Why don't you come now and start life in a new direction with Jesus Christ, the control of your life? Come now as we sing.